Hello and welcome to this podcast. In case this is the first one that you're listening to, I'm going to give a short introduction. I'm Cindy Pierce, and several years ago I started a Bible study about the women in the Bible. Each week was about one or two women, and I read her story out of the Bible with some thoughts and facts about the story. Then I would recap the story and talk about the woman, some of her characteristics, and how it could apply to us today. I really enjoyed doing that study, and I was so excited about it that soon other women that I worked with wanted to participate. So then I was doing a Bible study at the house and three others at different work locations during lunch times. At the encouragement of some of those women, I've recorded the lessons and put them on this podcast. I'm using the same format. I'll read the story right out of the Bible. I use the New American Standard because that's what I grew up reading. Then I will talk a little bit about the story, and at the end I give a little reminder of some things to thank God for and ask God for from the story. One of the things I loved about this study is that God's Word says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So I believe that as you listen or study along, that God will speak to your heart, and I hope you enjoy this as much as I have. This is the 12th episode. The other 11 are on Spotify and Apple Podcast. This one is also out of chronological order, and it is the story of multiple women because it's the story of the women in Moses' life. This story starts back in Exodus, Exodus chapter 1, and the background is that Joseph had been the commander, second in command in all of Egypt. And he had been there for a long time and ruled over it as second in command, but time has passed. And now in Exodus 1, starting in verse 6, it says that Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Verse 8 says, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And in the event of war, they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. And the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and brick, and at all kinds of labor in the field, and all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. So this is a little sub-story inside the story. But he has two women who are midwives to the Hebrew women. And he basically says, murder their sons. And so the midwife, verse 17 says, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that talks about people who fear the Lord. It says in Ecclesiastes 8:12, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. And so it says in verse 21 that it came about because the midwives feared God that he established households for them. And in verse 22 it says, then Pharaoh commanded his people, all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. So now he has all of his people watching, the Hebrew people, and if they see a baby that's born, they're to cast him into the Nile. So in Exodus 2:1, it starts with, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi." And this is interesting because in Exodus 6:20, it gives us his name. It says that, Exodus 6:20 says, "And Amram married his father's sister Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses." So the man from the house of Levi's name is Amram, and he married Jochebed, who it says was a daughter of Levi. And this is actually literal. She was literally a daughter of Levi, who was one of the 12 sons of Israel. So it says in Numbers 26:59, "And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And she bore to Amram Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam." So while Levi and his brothers, 11 of them, were living in Egypt, he had a daughter, and her name was Jochebed, and now she married Amram. And so I actually kind of did a little family tree about this. Moses' grandfather on his mother's side was Levi, and his great-grandfather on his father's side was Levi. So in our terminology, his father had married his aunt. And so that is interesting because on both sides, they were directly connected to not just the tribe of Levi, but the actual man named Levi. So in verse 2, it says, "The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. So I kind of thought, okay, that word beautiful must mean like something else, right? It must have some hidden meaning, because every parent thinks their child is beautiful. And so I went and looked it up, and nope, sure enough, it means pleasant. Actually, in Hebrew, it means handsome or fair. So they just thought he was beautiful, and they hid him for 3 months. There are two other places in the Bible that mention this act, and I love it when the New Testament backs up the Old Testament and tells the same story, or even sometimes says something additional about it. So in Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, Moses' parents make it there because in Hebrews 11:23 it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So it adds there that they did it by faith, that they saw this child and thought he was beautiful, and by faith they hid him for 3 months. Acts 7:19-21 also talks about this time in Moses' life, and it's when Stephen is giving his defense. And in verse 20 it says, "And it was at this time that Moses was born. He was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home." So, and I'm going to read 21 too, because this is coming up next. "After he had been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in word and deed." So that's a little bit of a spoiler alert because we haven't quite got to that part yet. But I just wanted to mention again that in Acts, it backs up this whole part that we're reading in Exodus. So in verse 2, it says that they hid him for 3 months. And I want you to think about this, because can you imagine hiding a baby, a brand new newborn baby, up until the time they're 3 months old? Like every time he cried, they had to hurry and try to keep him from crying. Every time they heard footsteps outside, they had to be worried that someone was going to find them out. So it is amazing that they kept him hidden for 3 months. So verse 3 says, because I'm sure that was hard, that when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket. Other versions say papyrus reeds is what the basket was woven out of. and covered it over with tar and pitch. So that was to make it waterproof, so that if water got in it, it wouldn't sink, and it wouldn't get wet on the inside. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And I've always thought that was interesting, because Pharaoh told them to cast their babies, the sons, into the Nile, and she sort of did. She cast him into the Nile in a basket to keep him from sinking. And then verse 4 says, and his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Now, this is the first mention of his sister, and it doesn't mention her name here, but we know from other verses and other places of genealogy that Miriam is his sister. So we don't know if the mother sent her to watch or if she just decided to go watch, but I'm sure she loved this baby. And so she's watching to see what would happen. And in verse 5, it says, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. So a couple of interesting things here. Again, we're not sure if Miriam went and watched on her own or if her mother sent her to watch after him, but she had the courage to go up to Pharaoh's daughter and say, hey, can I find someone to nurse this baby for you? And so because of that, and because she got Moses' mother, she was able to continue keeping her child and got paid for it. So this is one of those stories in the Bible that I love to apply, because God can turn circumstances that look dire and feel completely helpless into a miracle, where not only did she get to keep her son for longer, but she got paid to keep him. I just love that part of the story. And so, you know, she had to give him to Pharaoh's daughter at some point, but she was allowed to keep him for longer. And then, interesting, because of that, Pharaoh's daughter brought him into the palace where, the book of Acts, where we read, he got an education and he learned a lot of things about Egypt and about the Egyptians. But it's interesting to me, they don't know this yet, but Pharaoh allowed Israel's deliverer to be raised in his palace. There's a verse in Job 5:13 that says, he, God, captures the wise by their own shrewdness. And I also think it's interesting that two women, a slave, his mother, and a princess, preserve the life of Israel's future deliverer. So it's just interesting that God can use any circumstance, any situation, and in this case, can use the experiences of your life. Moses is raised in an Egyptian palace, and he can use those in your future story as part of your testimony. So I think that because he was raised in the palace and knew a lot about the palace and knew about the royalty in the palace, that was what enabled him to get an audience with Pharaoh years later when he came back to ask him to let the Israelites go. So God is able to take that in our lives and use anything that we've experienced as a testimony, as something that he can use to minister to others if we let him. So that is the end of that part of the story. We don't hear any more after that about his mother, but we do hear more about Miriam, because in the end she ends up going with Moses and Aaron into the wilderness. So a lot happens in the next chapters in Exodus. Pharaoh won't let the children of Israel leave. He keeps hardening his heart. There's all the plagues that come upon them. And eventually he lets them go, but they get trapped by the sea. The sea is in front of them. They can't go through. The chariots come behind them, and they're trapped. But Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. The children of Israel walk through, and then the sea closes over the Egyptian army, over the chariots and their horsemen. So in Exodus 15, Moses and the sons of Israel sing a song to the Lord. And at the end of Exodus 15, in verse 20, it now actually mentions Miriam by name. And it says, and Miriam the prophetess, so at this point, it declares that she, along with Moses and Aaron, that she is a prophetess. And it says, Aaron's sister took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. So I'm going to continue for a minute there because it's interesting that it comes back to this. So Miriam leads all the women of Israel in praise to the Lord with her timbrels and with dancing. The next thing that happens is they come out from the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness and there's no water. And the people are complaining and the water's bitter. And they grumble to Moses and he calls to the Lord. And the Lord shows him to throw a certain tree into the water. And it makes the water sweet. And it says in verse 26, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. And that is one of the first places that we see Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. And it's right there after they've done the songs of praise coming through the Red Sea. So again, we don't hear about Miriam for a while. And unfortunately, the next time we do, it's not as happy a story. So it's in Numbers 12 and starting in verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. So here's a short 6-word prayer, which I love when there's short prayers in the Bible, because sometimes when we don't know what to pray, short is good. And so he just literally calls out to God, O God, heal her, I pray. Now, I read to you in Exodus 15 where they had come to know God as Jehovah Rapha, the healer. So when he does this, in verse 14, the Lord says to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. So what this is referring to is in the laws that they received, there was a lot of laws about not only being leprous and being outside the camp, but even if you became unclean in other ways. So whether it was spit or in the case of a woman, if it was her time, then that was considered unclean, and you were separated from the group for 7 days. And in the case of leprosy, you had to be declared clean by the priest before you were able to come back in. But God punished her for 7 days, and she had to go out of the camp, and then they didn't move until she came back in and was received to them. So Scripture doesn't reveal her thoughts or attitudes after her chastening for complaining about Moses, but surely she repented. Perhaps she and the nation needed a shocking rebuke to recognize the seriousness of sin threatening the unity of God's people. 1 Chronicles 16:22 says, "Touch not God's anointed." And I feel like they knew better, because when God talked to them, he said, "Why were you not afraid? You know that I speak to Moses as just straight to him, that I've spoken straight to him. Why were you not afraid?" So just in the Lord speaking to them, it feels like they should have known better. The interesting thing is that once she's forgiven and received back into the group of God's people, she is remembered again. So I mentioned the two places in the New Testament, in Acts and Hebrews, that talked about her parents and the faith that they had. But she's remembered also in the book of Micah, which is hundreds of years later. Micah chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So I love that, one, as a female, she's mentioned in this verse, and it's not just Moses and Aaron, that she was considered as part of the leadership of that group and leading them out. And I love that she was a leader. It said in Exodus 15 that she was a prophetess and that she led them in praise and worship to God. So I believe that, I love that in Micah when it mentions her, that shame from Numbers 12 that we read about, it is gone when we talk to Micah. She's mentioned as one of the leaders of Israel. So I love that God, when he forgives us and when we are cleansed and brought back into community, that he uses us and he remembers us, and not the sin or the experiences that we went through that weren't good. When we repent and are clean before him, that we are clean, and he can still use the experiences and testimonies in our life to minister to other people and for our good. So that is the end of the story of the women in Moses' life. I usually at the end talk about something that we can praise God for and thank him for and confess and ask. So in this case, if we think about Pharaoh's daughter, praise that even our worst enemies are weak compared to God. God was working out the details before he was ever born. He works out the details of your life before you were ever born, before he formed you in the womb, he knew you, and he has plans for you. So even in this story, when he knew what was going to happen with Pharaoh, he was already working out every detail of Moses' life to come to that point. We can give thanks for God's power to save, as he saved them from a mighty, mighty army and enemy in that story. And we can confess our failure to trust God, that in such situations that look dire or hopeless or helpless, that sometimes it's hard for us to trust God. And he wants us to. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. In the case of Miriam, we can give him praise that he does discipline those he loves. He prunes us. It says in the book of John that he disciplines his children. And so he did that. We can give thanks that his anger lasts only for a moment, but that his loving kindness lasts forever, and that in Micah 6:4, he remembered her name even after the problem that she had in Numbers 12. That we can confess arrogance and jealousy, that when we're jealous, which I think is what happened at the beginning of Numbers 12, I think she and Aaron were jealous and kind of proud. Why we can, God speaks through us too. Why is it always about Moses? I think it came out of that jealousy. And so we have to be careful. God has a story for each of us, and we do not need to be jealous of anyone else in the family of God. He has a purpose and a story for each one of us individually. And then lastly, to ask of him to help us to remember that his discipline is an expression of his love for us. So I hope that you've enjoyed this podcast. I do have several more coming after this, but thank you for joining me. And that is all of this one.